can brilliantly be expressed through a very simple egg timer. We're all familiar with an egg timer. There are two bowls and there's a neck. And all the sand or whatever else is put in the egg timer has to flow through the neck. And a Christian theology of time is that Jesus is the neck. And by Jesus, we mean his virgin birth. We mean the life he lived, the ministry he did, the things he taught, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Eight different facets when we say Jesus is the neck of history's egg timer. Everything before was building up to that life and death, and everything since flows from it. It gives shape, meaning, purpose, understanding to the entirety of human history. And the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And it may be that not everybody here knows the basis of that. Let me just tell you a little bit about it. In Exodus 23, God established three annual festivals, and they were all to do with crops. Firstly, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we now know as Passover. Then came the Festival of Harvest, or the Festival of Weeks, as it became known. Or in Hebrew, it was called Shavuot. That was the second. And the third one was at the end of the year. That was the ingathering of the entire harvest. So the middle one, the Festival of Weeks, was when the first fruits of the harvest were gathered. In other words, when the harvest began to appear, when the first crops began to appear, there was a mini initial harvest. And it was that festival that we now know as Pentecost, because in Leviticus 23, God gave further specification that the Festival of Weeks was to be celebrated 50 days after Passover. And Pentecostos is Greek for 50th, hence the name Pentecost. The first disciples had had their understanding of festivals overturned. Passover was where the people lived for 7 days without eating yeast. Remember all Jesus' teaching, beware the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. You may be familiar with that in the Gospels. Because yeast was, in one way that Jesus used it, he used it in two different ways, but in one way was a symbol of sin, and that came from the Old Testament. So in other words, Passover was a reminder that people need to cut sin out of their lives. And you symbolize that by removing yeast from the bread that you eat. When Jesus came, he removed sin once and for all. Passover, given a completely new meaning. And so the disciples were invited to wait. I just want to read two passages of Scripture, and then we'll move on. The first is from Luke 24. So this is on Resurrection Day, the first Easter day, as we would call it. It's after Jesus has appeared to his disciples on the Emmaus Road. They've hightailed it back to Jerusalem, and they're beginning to tell the other disciples what they've experienced. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he opened, let's move on to verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So that's Jesus recorded by Luke in his gospel, verse chapter 24. And then Luke picks up the story in chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles. And let's read this. "In my former book, Theophilus," that's the gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. What would life look like if we lived in such a way that the very last thing Jesus said to us was the very first thing we pursued? What would life look like if the very last thing Jesus said to us was the very first thing we pursued? We believe that God speaks to us today by his Spirit. We believe that Jesus is always speaking. So by definition, there is the last thing that Jesus said to you. It may have been this morning, it may be right now, it may be later in the gathering, but there will be a last thing that Jesus said. What would life look like if we lived as though that last thing he said to us was our first priority, if we shaped our life around it? It's what the disciples did, and it's what we're going to seek to do this morning. What was the last thing Jesus said to his disciples? Wait. If we look through those passages again, wait, and wait for what? The promise of the Father. In Luke 24, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1, he says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stay, do not leave, wait. You'll be clothed with power from on high. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I spent those few days as a boy in Sheffield waiting for what my Father had promised. It was all I could think about. Such a clear memory. Every day, what my Father had promised. Waiting. There's no way I was going to leave Sheffield. I mean, I was only six anyway, but you know, I was going to stay for what the Father, my Father, had promised. And the disciples did the same. They heard what Jesus said to them. They heard his last word, and they shaped their lives around it. They pursued it as their first priority. He said, wait, so they waited. He said, don't leave the city, so they stayed in the city. He said, look for what the Father, my Father, has promised. And I guess, as Jews, they looked for clues to what the Father's promise might be. They'd have found those clues littered across the Old Testament. I'm simply going to bring out two. And I'd love to know, I hope I get the chance one day to sit with these guys. I mean, I know there's going to be a queue, but then we've got quite a long time for the queue to go down in eternity. I'd love to have the chance to sit with one of these and say, what were the scriptures you looked at? Do you ever think that, you know, in those 50 days between Passover and Pentecost, what were the Bible studies like? What were the Bible studies like? I think we can bet that they were focused on the promise of the Father, looking in Scripture for the promise of the Father. And for me, two Old Testament promises stand out. I'm going to look at them in turn. Firstly, from Ezekiel 11. It says, God speaking about his people, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. And then again, just two verses from Ezekiel 36 saying much the same thing. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. For the Hebrew mind, the heart was the locus, the setting of personality, of identity. So as we draw our mini-series on identity to a close, the final thing we're going to learn is that identity, new identity, restored identity, is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. That was the promise of the Father. Not simply an external anointing, as it were, like Elijah and Elisha had, but a complete heart transplant, a complete identity renewal. That's why Paul later says, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Those are fantastic words, and it comes back to the experience of Pentecost. One of the things we need to realize is that the entirety of the New Testament was written in response to the experience of Pentecost, the experience of having a new heart, a new spirit, being made new, being born again. All the different images we could use all speak to the same thing, that God is in the business of restoring identity. And it's fitting that our identity series comes to a close on this Pentecost Sunday. So this morning, we're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to wait, and we're going to pursue the gift of God's Holy Spirit. You may have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You may have had the experience of being clothed with power from on high. But it isn't a one-off. It's something that we can welcome over and over again. So it really doesn't matter where we are on any spectrum we might draw in terms of experience of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether we've had a sense and an experience of God's Spirit many, many times, or whether today may be our first. Because God wants to continually pour out. Pentecost was never meant to be a one-hit wonder. It was wonderful. But it was opening the doorway to a life of being continually filled and refilled with God's Spirit. So Sophie and the worship team are going to come back to the front, and we're going to spend some time together waiting. Firstly, we're going to be still, and then we'll lead into singing God's praises. And I just want to give a little bit of direction for this time. It is actually a choice that we all make, how we respond now. The doors of churches aren't locked, and so you could leave. Or you could stay where you are and still leave. And it's a choice we make. I don't want that to sound hard, I just want to be realistic. The call of Jesus was to wait, don't leave the city, and expect to be clothed with power. Expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to invite you, as the leader of this church family, to respond with as much as you can muster. In a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand, and we'll use some words that will be on the screen. I'm going to read them slowly, leaving pauses. And this is a time for every single one of us to press in beyond the words. It doesn't really matter what you say to God, as long as it's in pursuit of what he has. Quite often, a bride and a groom are a bit nervous at the front as I do a wedding, and there comes that moment when the groom has to lead, and I say, will you, Joe, take you, Jess, to do it? And they have to say, I will. And at the rehearsal, I say, don't worry if you're nervous, I'll take anything as long as it's positive. And God's the same. You don't have to have the correct theology. You don't have to have the correct words to do it. You just have to mean it and say to God, this is what I want. This is what I want again this morning. This is what I want for the first time this morning. I want to experience your filling. I need a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. I need a new spirit within me. I need my spirit renewed here today. I need my heart transplanted once again, maybe, or for the first time. During the time that follows in sung worship, I want you to be completely free and relaxed. If you want to stand, that's great. If you want to sit, that's great. If you want to lie down, if you want to move into other parts of the building, please feel entirely free. And if during this time you sense God saying anything to you that you feel could be a word for other people here, would you please come and bring it to me or Neil at the front? And we'll judge whether to share that either for you or get you to share that. So I hope that's clear. Can we stand together? We're going to have some words on the screens. I say the words in white. I invite you to respond with the words in yellow. And I'm going to leave some time between. So this is where the waiting begins. This is where we say to the Lord, I'm here. I'm waiting. I want what your Father promised. As we wait in stillness, fill us with your Spirit. As we listen to your word, fill us with your Spirit. As we worship you in majesty, fill us with your Spirit. As we long for your refreshing, fill us with your Spirit. As we long for your renewing, fill us with your Spirit. As we long for your equipping, fill us with your Spirit. As we long for your empowering, fill us with your Spirit. As we wait in stillness, fill us with your Spirit. Just going to invite Sophie to begin playing very softly, and I'd just invite you to begin making that prayer and fill us with your Spirit. Just tell God that you want him, you want his presence. You want his empowering, his refreshing, his renewing. Tell him what's in your heart. Let him see it all. Just as the disciples did in that upper room, waiting for what the Father had promised.